Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. That's the only place where the thirsting of the soul can be quenched. To Jesus. There's no other place. He that believes on me, he that trusts in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, and is out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. If any man thirsts, that's number one, there has to be a thirst. That's why people aren't coming to Christ. They don't have a thirst for righteousness. They don't have a thirst. Then let him come to me. That's the second thing. Some people are going around thirsty, but they're not coming to Christ. Oh, what is life all about? What are we here for? And so they thirst, but they go to the bar. They thirst, they go to the brothel. They thirst, they go here and there. To the drug dealer on the corner, they're thirsting, but they don't come to Christ, so their thirst is not quenched. Come to me. And then thirdly, you have to drink. You have to drink. And then the rivers will flow. You've heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make the horse drink, right? It's not true. You can lead a horse to water and have him drink. A couple things you have to do first. Number one, you have to put out a salt block, or a salt lick, as they say. And as naturally as they will go to water when they're thirsty, they will go to the salt block because their bodies require salt, as all of our bodies do. And I used to watch horses a lot, and I used to ride horses quite a bit in my younger days. And I put out salt blocks, and I would watch them, and they would lick that salt block for 10, 15, 20 minutes, and guess where they go right after that? Down to the trough to drink water. Okay. So you can make a horse thirsty. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, your life in Christ, his life in you, should be making people thirsty. When they bump up against you at work or in school, is the salt rubbing off? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness by watering down, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. And Christians who are not salty are good for nothing, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So you can lead a horse to water and make him drink by giving him salt. And the second way you can make a horse drink, want to drink and quench that thirst, is to ride him around for a while, right? That's what God did to Job. That's what he does to all of us. Okay? As Job said here, hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? You got to get on the back of that horse. You saddle him up, put the bridle in there, and you ride him around for a few hours. When he gets back, he's going to want to drink. Okay? And so God has to ride us. Okay? He has to get on our case. He has to convict us by the Holy Spirit. And the thirst is created by the Spirit of God. But in order to drink, you have to open your mouth. Jesus said, he that is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. You have to open your mouth. Remember from the last Sunday before last, Psalm 81:10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. These rivers of living water that come out of the believer can only do so because they first come from God. He is the source of that spring. He is the source of life. It flows from him first. It flows into all who believe. And many of our songs depict this. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed. It wasn't just blood that flowed, it was life-giving blood that flowed. Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. The song, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Okay, joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have found the joy no tongue can tell how its waves of glory roll. It's like a great o'erflowing well springing up within my soul. And like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. You know the old chorus, I've got peace like a river. I've got love like an ocean. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. David says he opened the rock. This is during the exodus of 2 million Jews from slavery to freedom, which most did not make. Though they were free in the desert, they wanted to return, and Stephen says in their hearts they did return to Egypt. But God in his mercy, he opened the rock to them, and water didn't drip out, it gushed out. Like a river, it flowed in the desert. You didn't have 2 million people there with little tin cups waiting on a long line to get a drip of water, because the guys in the back would have died before they got there. It flowed out like a river. A picture of God's mercy. A picture of what was yet to come through Jesus Christ. Another picture was what God said about the land he would bring them. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large land, what? Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now Isaiah tells us what Jesus was fed as a young boy spiritually. He was fed what? Who knows? Butter and honey. He was fed butter and honey. Butter being churned milk. Milk and honey. Jesus is the one who gives the abundant life. The more abundant life. I'm going to bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. But notice, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These are just some of the enemies that want to keep you out. Friends, the devil wants to keep you out of that more abundant life. He wants to keep you from having a well of living water springing up in your soul. He doesn't want you to have it. He wants you to be a mediocre Christian or a carnal Christian or lukewarm or stagnant. He doesn't want you to be abounding with the life of Christ. So Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land, and they came back, 10 of them, the Bible said, had an evil report. And they told him, they said, Moses, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And there are so many Christians today, oh yes, there's such an abundant life in Christ, but they don't enjoy it. They don't have it. They don't possess it. They don't know the first thing about it. They don't really know how to get it. But they believe in it, because it's in the Bible. Surely it flows with milk and honey. We've been there. We've seen it. And here's the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. If you want to enjoy the fullness of God, be prepared for much resistance. I think it was E.M. Bounds who wrote many wonderful works on prayer. He said, Satan takes what is good and with it he destroys what is best. Don't settle for that which is just good when God has the best for you, for your soul. And you shouldn't be thinking about money now and health, but about your soul. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that they, that is you, might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. In the Greek, it's superabundance. As we read from last time, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. It exceeds abundance. It's overflowing. Abundant with what? Exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. We can only abound in this love, in faith, in the life of Christ because of him, because he abounds in it. Remember from last time the story of the prodigal son, covered with the stench and the filth of the pigs, unclean, defiled by his own sin. He said, coming to himself, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Why did so many of his father's servants have bread enough to spare? Because the father, the prodigal's father, their employer, was generous, merciful, so full of compassion. That's why they had bread enough to spare. And that's what led this man, this prodigal, to repent the goodness of God, the grace that was in his father's house. There's bread enough to spare. There's mercy, love enough to spare in the heart and mind of God. Andrew Murray wrote a beautiful book called The Deeper Christian Life. And we're purchasing some copies to give to fathers. I think next Sunday is Father's Day, right? So, Father, I hope you'll come out and receive this gift. The Deeper Christian Life. What can be more simple? Come as a receptacle, cleansed, emptied, humble. Come, and then God will delight to give. If I may with reverence say it, he cannot help himself. It is his promise, his nature. The blessing is ever flowing out of him. You know how water always flows into the lowest places. If we would be but emptied and low, nothing but receptacles, what a blessed life we could live. And the prodigal came back, though he didn't clean himself up. His father did that, I'm sure. He came back humbly and said, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. The prodigal learned the hard way. Yes, the pigs and their stench and his misery taught him, okay, look for something else. They helped create that thirst in him, as well as the plentiful bread in his father's house. But he learned the hard way. But there was another son, okay? Another son. And he came to the father, okay, and said, Father, how come you didn't, have a party for me? See, God had to, say, lead that horse, the prodigal son, to water by riding him around a lot, by giving him over to his corruptions. But the other son said, Father, how come I've served you all these years? I've never transgressed. It's probably a transgression right there, but I haven't transgressed your word. Never gave me a fatted calf to have with my friends. And what did the father say to him? Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. Again, there's bread enough to spare. So why didn't that son, that older son, have a party? Why didn't he have the fatted calf? Why? Because he never opened his mouth. He never asked his father, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Cry out to God for that deeper Christian life. There's bread enough to spare. And who remembers from last time? Bread enough to spare is bread enough to what? You remember. A little trite saying. Bread enough to spare is bread enough to share. G.V. Wigram, co-founder of the Plymouth Brethren, said, if the life of Christ is flowing through us, the water from the rock turning the wheel, as it flows into the heart, it will fill us with joy, and if so, we cannot contain it. It must flow out. It is meant to share. If your life is not flowing out to others, it's because you don't have grace enough to spare. You just have enough grace to get through the day, and that's about it. You can't share with anyone. You have no courage to share. You have no compassion to share. Charles Spurgeon said, when the heart is full of joy, it always allows its joy to escape. It is like the fountain in the marketplace. Whenever it is full, it runs away in streams. And so soon as it ceases to overflow, you may be quite sure that it has ceased to be full. The only full heart is the overflowing heart. Is your life overflowing? Do you believe there's bread enough to spare in God's house? Have you made the journey there? The prodigal son, he knew that. Oh, yes, bread enough to spare. But even though he knew that, he said, I perish with hunger. The knowledge of it isn't enough. He had to rise up and humbly seek his father. It's not just joy, as Spurgeon says, as much more as overflowing from God to us. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Everyone else, not just the brethren, just as ours does for you. Is your love overflowing? Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus talked about those rivers of living water, he was talking about his Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Overflowing with hope. And guess what? When you're overflowing with hope, there is no despair. When you're overflowing with love, there is no unforgiveness. There is no gossip. When you're overflowing with this, when you're overflowing with hope, there's no giving up. There's no throwing in the towel, because hope is overflowing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Yes, it will be worth it all, one hymn writer said, when we see Jesus. And this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Are you overflowing with praise to God and thanksgiving? If you're complaining, you're not overflowing with thanksgiving. Many Christians are overflowing with complaint, but not with praise. David said, my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. You teach me your statutes and your laws. We all should be overflowing in holiness, as John Bunyan said, a life of holiness, separation for God, flowing from faith in us that are saved by grace. Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. There is no trouble in which he cannot comfort us. Even that which you bring upon yourself and you repent of, and in tears you seek the Lord, and you made a mess of your life, you disgraced yourself, your family, who knows what, there's still comfort. Receive from God. Where do you think Jesus got his comfort from? When he went to the cross, from his Father. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, and think of that for a moment, so also, through Christ, our comfort overflows. In all our troubles, God comforts us. Are you overflowing in comfort? Oh, where do I find comfort for my soul? There's only one place. It's in Christ. Notice what he said there. But just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, and that's why God in his mercy gives such comfort to his children, because he overflows the sufferings in their life. The sufferings of Christ flow in their lives. The reproach of Christ, which Moses held in higher esteem than the treasures and pleasures of Egypt. And because God knows you're taking up the cross in self-denial, and the suffering of Christ will abound in you, as it abounded in his son, so therefore he must flow comfort and overflow comfort. Are you overflowing in comfort? Well, maybe you haven't taken up the cross. Maybe you've put down the cross. Maybe you're not willing to suffer for Christ. Or suffer this, that, but not that. Oh no, not that, Lord. You will not be overflowing in comfort. John Wesley wrote, titled A Plain Account of Christian Perfection. By that he did not mean a Christian that can never sin. He never believed that. A Christian perfection is one filled with God. Being complete. Christian perfection. The word perfect means to be complete, to be full. The plain account of Christian perfection is this. At all times their souls are even and calm. Their hearts are steadfast and unmovable. Their peace flowing as a river passes all understanding, and they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wesley didn't always have that. I remember when he was making his journey to America on that sailing vessel in a storm, when he was cowering in his stateroom, the mast of the ship had broken in two, and what does he hear? Above the storm, above the winds, he hears the singing of the Moravian Christians. And that's when he learned there is an abundant life. There is a life more abundant. Okay? There is a life of perfect calm. Do you want that life? It's in the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. The milk and honey that's in God. But there'll be many enemies to resist you. Overflowing with God's grace, joy, peace, love, thanksgiving, praise, holiness, good works and comfort. A life overflowing. Let me take you to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a very romantic book. Some think it's a story of love between Solomon and one of his wives. But I doubt it very much because it wouldn't belong in the Bible if it was just that. It is, I believe, as many do, a love story between Christ and his bride. That's why Solomon, when he writes it, depicts himself as the female, as the bride, and not as the groom. The Lord is the groom. The Song of Solomon begins with Solomon admitting he failed God. Chapter 1, verse 6, part B. They made me keeper of the vineyards. And Isaiah says, Israel is the vineyard of the Lord. And he was the king, Solomon was, so he was the keeper of the vineyards, of all the people's hearts. But my own vineyard have I not kept. Yes, his many wives, who were all idol worshippers, led him astray. He actually bowed and prayed to false gods. And that's what he meant when he said, my own vineyard, my own heart, I have not kept. But in this beautiful book, he's coming back to the Lord as the Lord comes to him. And to his bride, yes, Christ calls Solomon his bride. And in Jeremiah, it says that God's even married to the backslider. He calls the backslider his bride. He calls the lukewarm Christian his bride. He calls them out of lukewarmness, calls them away from backsliding. To his bride in the Song of Solomon, he says, you're the fairest among women. He calls his bride my dove. He calls his bride my beloved. He actually says, there is no spot in you, though his garments at once were filthy with idolatry. But because of faith and repentance, now Christ says, I see no spot in you. How fair is thy love, Christ says to his bride. How much better is thy love than wine, Christ says to his bride. Go to chapter 4 of Song. Do you want a life filled with peace and joy and love and comfort? So much so that it's flowing out to others? Do you want to be that salt that savors, that preserves, that flavors the lives of others? Do you want to be that light set upon a candlestick, giving light to all that are in the house? Song of Solomon has the answer to us. Thy lips, O my spouse, this is Christ speaking to his bride, drop as the honeycomb, notice, honey and milk, and that's the symbol of the more than abundant life, the land of milk and honey. Jesus was fed butter and honey. The land of milk and honey. Butter and honey, or honey and milk, I should say, are under thy tongue. It's under your tongue. It's nigh thee, even in thy mouth. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor, spikenard and saffron, calamus, cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters. This is what Christ said to the backslider who repents. I see no spot in you. You are a fountain of gardens, a well of living water. Yes, God's Spirit was in Solomon. God's Spirit is in the backslider, in the carnal believer. God's Spirit is there, calling us back to a deeper life, a godly life. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters. There was fruit in his life. All manner of spice was there. Pleasant fruits. And what did the Lord say to his beloved bride? You are a garden enclosed. My sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And this is a very beautiful picture of love. You are mine. You are shut up. I put a wall around you. I've put my seal upon you. The king's seal is upon you. You're mine. I'm preserving you. You are reserved for me and me alone. For I am a jealous God. I want you all for myself. I don't want to share you with Baal. I don't want to share you with gold and silver. I don't want to share you with any other gods. You're mine. So he sealed them up. But there is still a problem here. He was not. This fountain was not flowing out. And in verse 16, the bride speaks. The bride prays. If your life is not overflowing with the love and the peace and the power and the righteousness and the comfort and the joy and the holiness and the works of the Lord, you need to open your mouth wide and pray as Solomon the bride did. Awake, O north wind, referring to the Holy Spirit. Come, thou south, come down from heaven and blow upon my garden. Yes, I'm yours. I've got all these fruits. I'm a well of living water, but I'm not flowing out. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may what? Flow out. There's his admission. He admitted in the first chapter, he did not keep his own garden. But when he comes back to the Lord, all he finds is forgiveness. All he finds is love. And when the prophet came back to his father, he was not rebuked. He was not shamed. He was not scolded. He was not punished. He was kissed and loved. And reinstate it. And that's what God does for those who have grown lukewarm. He'll reinstate you to fellowship with him. The lukewarm cannot have fellowship. The carnal, worldly-minded Christian has no fellowship with God. There is no growth there. There's a beginning of decay. Oh, come into my heart, that all this fruit that I have may flow out to give God back what he's given me. Bread enough to spare is bread enough to share. Let my beloved come into his garden. Solomon admits, the bride should admit, this life doesn't belong to us. We've been bought with a price. Let us glorify God in our body and our soul. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. When it begins to flow out. If you go to chapter 5. Now here's Solomon. Here the bride says, okay, Lord, my beloved, you have received me back into your graces. You have welcomed me back. You haven't punished me. So come into my garden now. Come into my soul. I want to flow out to you. And so guess what? The Lord comes in to his garden. Chapter 5, verse 1. Here's the Lord speaking. I came into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. Again, picture of that more abundant life. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. So not only is there fruit and spices and well water, clean water in Solomon's garden, in the Bride of Christ's garden, here he's coming with more. Okay. I'm bringing more to you. I come into my garden, and what does he find? He finds his bride asleep. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved, and he knocks. Just like in Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and I knock. Okay. Saying, open to me. Open to me. You invited me here. You want that deeper Christian life. You want the fullness that I have. You want the life of Christ lived in you. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew. Why? Because he's probably been out there all night waiting and knocking. My locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat now, Solomon says. Here is the bride's response. I hear my beloved knocking. I hear his voice. I know it's him. But hey, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on again? That's a hard thing to do, right? Once you take off your clothes and put your pajamas on. You know how difficult it is to get out of the PJs sometimes and get dressed in your suit and go off to work? You just want to pull the covers up over your head, stay in bed? That's Solomon. That's much of what the Bride of Christ is like today. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? In other words, if I step on this floor, my feet are going to get dirty. You know what he's saying? Lord, you're not really worth the effort. You're not worth the trouble. And that's the sentiment and the voice of many Christians today. When God says, I have more abundant life for you, you can be like Jesus. You can love as I love. You can forgive as I love. Lord, it's not you're not worth the trouble, Lord. After some time, we don't know how long, Solomon or the bride opens the door. I open to my beloved. Okay. But my beloved had withdrawn himself. He was gone. My soul failed when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And there are many Christians today from whom God has withdrawn himself and does not give them answer because they give him excuses. Oh, I'm just a human being. Oh, you don't know how I was brought up. All the problems I have. In other words, God, you're not worth it, really. I'm just going to pull the covers up over my head and remain where I am. I love the status quo. That's what Solomon was saying. The status quo is good for me. But when he opened the door, finally, he found out that the love of his life had withdrawn himself and would not answer him. Why? Because now Solomon would have to go and find him all over again. So in verse 7, the bride goes out into the night of the city. The watchman that went about the city found me. These are the same watchmen that the bride met before when she was just engaged. But this time they smote me, they hit me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls, the watchmen, took away my veil from me. Commentators are disagreeing on the interpretation of this. Some say that the watchmen were wrong to smite the bride. Others, including myself, believe that they were just in doing so. No watchmen or pastors, these are the watchmen. These are the dogs that are supposed to bark at times. The pastors found her. They were the keepers of the city. They smote her. They wounded her. Took away her veil. Pastors don't go around just smiting people with words. And that's probably what the keepers smote her with. Just words. And they hurt enough, don't they? They wound us. And the Bible is filled with wounding words. But they're meant to heal as a surgeon will wound in order to heal. John Bunyan used some smiting words. He says that good works do flow from faith. What then? Why all professors, all those who profess to be Christians, that have not good works flowing from their faith are naught. They're nothing. And if that's you, it wounds you. And it's supposed to wound you. That good works are to flow from your life. They are but bramble bushes, weeds, thorns. They are nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. I don't enjoy reading works that wound me, but I know I need them. And so the watchmen, I think, were justified in wounding her. They took her veil away. What is a decent woman doing walking in the streets in the nights? Those are women of ill repute that walk in the streets. Why aren't you home with your husband? Why aren't you home taking care of your children if you have any? What are you doing walking out here? The watchman must have thought. So they took off her veil because that's what prostitutes would do. They shamed her. They dishonored her. Because there was shame in her life now. She did not think her beloved was worth getting her feet dirty for. Pastors, the watchmen aren't supposed to go around shaming everybody. We don't want to do that, but there are times when we need to be shamed. As I have been ashamed. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. He that bade thee, he that invited you, as Christ has come to me, he say to you, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. That man needs to be shamed. That woman needs to be shamed. Because they thought so highly of themselves. Paul said to the Corinthians, words that wounded, smiting them with words in order to heal them. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? They could not judge among themselves. They were taking their church matters out into the public. Don't you know we will judge angels someday? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are at least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Shame on you, he was saying. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Ouch. How that must have cut them. There's no one wise among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? I think the watchmen were justified in wounding her. Good women don't walk the streets. Faithful wives don't give their husbands excuses when he begs to come in. They smote and wounded me and took away my veil. Why? Because she slept. Oh, her heart was awake. In other words, her heart was beating for her husband. As many Christians, all Christians, their heart is for Jesus Christ, but yet they sleep. The Puritan James Durham wrote a very wonderful book, commentary on the Song of Solomon. Though he believes the watchmen were wrong in smiting them, as some do, yet he says this as to her sleeping. The sleeping of the bride signifies a ceasing from spiritual duties or a suspension of the acting of spiritual life by a rising of some inward corruption, in this case, laziness, that dulls and binds up the spiritual senses. And then he quotes Paul the Apostle, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. Jesus said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, that ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, our bridegroom, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, you may open to him, what? Immediately. Oh Lord, you're coming for me, you're calling me. I got to go ask forgiveness. I got to go give that person forgiveness. I got to go restore money that I've stole. Too late. We have to open immediately when he returns. Not like the bride, Solomon, where he took his time. Because today is the day of salvation. Is your life overflowing with forgiveness and love? Is your life overflowing with mercy to others? Is your life overflowing with the goodness of God? It flows toward you. You're a spring shut up. You've been sealed. With that down payment, the Holy Spirit. But is it flowing out? In earlier chapters of Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and 3, the bridegroom, I say Jesus, came and said, arise, my love, and come away. But then he said this to his bride, not just come away with me, but catch for us the little foxes which spoil the vine. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon when he was under the covers, comfy and warm in his bed, his feet were clean, his PJs were on, and the Lord's knocking, the little fox came and spoiled the vine. For our vine have tender grapes. You know, there's nothing as strong as love, but you know what? There's nothing as fragile as love either. You could tell a stranger, you got a big fat nose, buddy. You tell your wife that, and she'll go in the room and cry for hours. You stink. You smell. You can say it to a stranger, but say it to your husband. I don't know if he'll cry for hours, but he'll get upset. He'll hurt. Love is very strong, but it's also very fragile. The vine has tender grapes, said the Lord to Solomon. And it just takes a few little foxes, maybe just one little fox, called laziness and indifference, that will spoil our relationship. Arise, my love, and come away, but catch for us those little foxes which spoil the vine. In chapter 3, after the Lord said, come away, my love, my fair one, Solomon the bride says, by night, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loves. And Solomon, did you find him there? No. I sought him, but could not find him. Friend, you're not going to find him under the covers of ease and pleasure and lukewarmness and apathy. You will not find him. You must seek for him with all your heart, the Bible says. By night, I sought him, but I couldn't find him. Well, no wonder. The Lord just came to you, Solomon, O bride of Christ, and said, arise, my love. He just said, get out of bed, my love. And in disobedience, you cannot know God. You may once have known him. You may once have enjoyed his presence. But if you disobey him, if you continue to sleep or only seek the comfort of your belly as your God, in other words, you only live to please, to satisfy yourself, you, like Solomon, will seek him but not be able to. And then Solomon said, I will arise. Okay, great. He finally gets it. I will arise and seek him whom my soul loves. And then he says, I found him. Yeah, because he got out of bed. Leave your comforts behind, friends. Take up the cross in self-denial, and you will know God. You'll know his fullness. Then you shall be my disciples indeed. I found him. And then what do you do? I held him and would not let him go until chapter 5. I held him, would not let him go. So the next time he comes knocking, then I just wouldn't answer the door. Taking his love for granted, as many Christians do. Yes, the love of the bridegroom was there. That's why he knocked. He even left perfume on the door handle to let his bride know that he had not forsaken him, though he would withdraw himself from that bride. He's still to be sought. Again, the Puritan James Durham said, believers may fall over and over again into the same condition of sinful security. Sinful security. I'm saved. I don't have to do anything now. I don't have to live a holy life. I don't have to obey God. I don't have to deny sinful pleasures and the lust of the flesh. I'm saved. Sinful security. False security. For only those that endure to the end shall be saved. Only those who purify themselves as he is pure shall inherit heaven. Believers may fall over and over again into the same condition of sinful security, even after they have been roused and raised out of it, like Solomon. In the preacher's complete homiletical commentary, commenting on that part of the verse where the bride said, the watchman took away my veil. It was a painful experience that awaited the bride on returning to herself and her duty. Those who should have been for her protection, that's the watchman and her help, now add to her distress. They hit her. They wounded her. her character suspected, and her veil taken away from her as an immodest woman. Her experience in seeking the bridegroom and the conduct of the watchman towards her, much more painful than in a former search. The reason that was before marriage, and now is after it. The greater our privileges, and the higher the degree attained in the divine life, the greater the sin and backsliding from and unfaithfulness to it. Yes, she was unfaithful. Hence, the removal of the veil. Hence, the greater the difficulty and the more painful the experience in returning to it. Yes, the bride said, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. You need to teach her a very important lesson. We cannot take God's love for granted. Because to take it for granted is to abuse it. And there's nothing more abused today in churches than the grace of our loving God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know, because I've abused it. I've abused it. He had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed. In other words, I began to faint. Oh no, he's gone. I sought him. There was still hope. But I could not find him. I called him. But he gave me no answer. It was not going to be easy now to return from that slightly backslidden state. He was, again, not keeping his vineyard. God said through the prophet Hosea about Israel, and I think it applies here to the backslidden bride, Solomon, who came back, but again became indifferent to the wishes of the bridegroom. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. Slothfulness. And remember, it was Solomon who said, the vineyard of the slothful man was overgrown with thorns. Slothfulness does not permit us to return to God. It binds us. It has to be repented of. That fallow ground has to be broken up. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart, hence the removal of the veil. They do not acknowledge the Lord. He knocks, and they don't acknowledge him. Israel's ignorance testifies against them. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin. Judah also stumbles with them. When they go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, they will not find him. I sought him whom my soul loves, but I could not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. Why? Because they are unfaithful to the Lord. And then God said in verse 15 about himself, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Remember how the bride, Solomon's heart, failed? I don't think it took too long for him to get out of bed and get his feet dirty and change his jammies and put on street clothes and hastily put on the veil. Why? Because of his affliction. Friends, if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if those living waters are in you, you want to be in the presence of God daily. You want to be filled with him and nothing else but him. It will make you a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better student, a better missionary, a better preacher, a better assemblyman, whatever, wherever you work. It'll make you better. It'll make you like him. I will return to my place until they seek me. And what was the response of Israel? Come, let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn. He will heal us. He has smitten. He will bind us up. So many believers today are being ridden roughshod by God because they're not drinking from those fountains. They took a sip some time ago, and they're satisfied now, and they don't have to be flowing out in service to God, in love to Him. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about that rich farmer. The one whose barns weren't big enough and he tore them down to put his crops in. And said, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, thou fool, tonight your soul will be required. And then Jesus said, so is he that is not rich toward God. God gave that farmer his harvest. He put it in his barns. Why? To keep it. It should have been flowing out to other people, to the poor, to the needy. Should have been flowing out to the missionaries. Friends, if you don't support missionaries, you don't support God. If you're not rich towards missionaries, you're not rich towards God. If you're not rich in good works, you're not rich towards God. If you're not rich in forgiveness of people who have hurt you, you're not rich towards God. He's a fool who is not rich toward God. That's why it's to flow out to others. When you flow out to others, it's flowing to God. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn. Yes, the watchman had the right to abuse her in that way, because He will heal us. He has smitten, He will bind us up. I'm going to close with words from Oswald Chambers. The picture our Lord gives us is not that of a channel, but a fountain. Be being filled, and the sweetness of vital relationship to Jesus will flow out of the saint as lavishly as it is imparted to him. If you find your life is not flowing out as it should, you are to blame. Something has obstructed the flow. Keep right at the source, and you will be blessed personally? No. Out of you will flow rivers of living water, irrepressible life. If you have a vital relationship with Christ and you spend time at His feet, taking Him into you, that living water, Jesus will flow out as lavishly, says Chambers, as it was imparted to you. But if not, you are to blame. Keep it the source. Keep it the source. And the rivers will flow. So if your well has dried up, or it's not flowing, return to Him. Say like the prodigal, who knew in his father's house there was flowing bread and water and meat and love and goodness and forgiveness. You think you come back to him in tears, he's going to punish you? No. He might punish you if you don't come back to him in tears. He'll keep riding roughshod over you till you get thirsty enough to drink from that fountain. Oh, come to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that river that flows from the throne of your mercy. But it flows to us. It doesn't flow for nature itself, though nature is blessed by it. It flows to sinners. To those who are thirsty, they may come to you and drink. And Lord, if we keep ourselves at that fountain will wash away every impurity. Lord, we as your children are a fountain shut up. We are sealed. But Lord, are we flowing out? Are we flowing? Lord, if we're not flowing, we're dying. If we're not giving people, if we're not loving people, we are committing a great sin in not being like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, may you impart to us now all the spices and all the fruits you brought to Solomon after he invited you to his garden, but may you not find us sleeping. May you find us overflowing with thanksgiving. May you find our hearts overflowing with willingness to do your will, whatever the cost. But we don't want you to withdraw yourself from us. We don't want to call upon you and not have you answer. For you said, call upon me, and I will answer. Ask anything in my name, said Jesus, and I will give it to you. Our soul, Lord, is in need. The church of Christ is in need. We pray for revival, personal revival, church world revival. Why? Revival will bring waters that flow out into the community, into the crack houses, into the brothels, into the bars, into the other cults, into the false churches. It'll flow into the nightclubs. It'll flow. But Lord, that revival starts with us, with the individual here today. It starts with me. Fill us with yourself, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' almighty name. It's only through him that we have merit. Amen. Amen. Amen.